Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace is one of my favorite concepts of the message in the gospel, and something that I strive for, and I think we should all strive for. And so we want to cover that today. The Beatitude is part of one, what we, commonly know as the Sermon on the Mount. And, Brother Byron read the passage, so we won't read the whole thing, but we will focus just on the ninth verse, which says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Now, a couple of different translations that I would share with you. Today's English version, which is one that I frequently like to use, uses the word happy, which Brother Byron brought out. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. And the contemporary English version reads, God blesses those people who make peace. They will be called his children. And frequently I like to also read the scripture in what's called the Message, which really is a paraphrased version of the Bible, but I think frequently offers some interesting insights in the way it renders a passage. And that's the case here. Uses a lot more words, but this is the way the Message renders this verse. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. This is the only time in the New Testament that this Greek word peacemaker occurs, and it means just what it says, one who makes peace between people. Peacemaking is a divine work. God is the author of peace, and Jesus is the supreme peacemaker. He came to establish peace. His message explained peace. His death purchased peace, and his resurrection guaranteed a future of life and peace. The messianic predictions were that he would be the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. The angels announced his birth by singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, Luke 2:14. Jesus' persistent word of absolution to sinners was, go in peace. And just before he was crucified, Jesus' promise to his disciples was, peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful. John 14:27. And when the Lord appeared to his disciples after his resurrection, his first word to the disciples was, peace be unto you. Now, I was reminded by some of the other speakers that we're supposed to tell you what you're going to learn at the beginning. I didn't do that on Saturday. So here's a couple of things that I think are main points I want to put across with what we say. And that is that peace is possible even among diverse people and perspectives. And secondly, you or we have the power to create peaceful relationships despite any differences that we may have with others. The key to doing that is humility. We'll try to reiterate that at the end. What is the definition of peace? Well, a couple of definitions are a state of tranquility or quiet, harmony in personal relations. In the Old Testament, the word occurs 400 times. In the New Testament, 99 times. And we're all familiar with the Hebrew word shalom, which is generally understood to mean peace. But it is important to understand that it never means only the absence of trouble. In Hebrew, peace always means everything which makes for a person's highest good. Shalom was a very important term in the Old Testament and has maintained its place in modern Hebrew. In the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene, and it means peace and prosperity. Peace, we know, is one of the fruits of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We are told to strive with all of our strength to have peaceful, harmonious relationships with all other people. Psalm 34:14 says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace. Shalom. Seek peace and pursue it. And Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You know, sometimes we don't really perhaps understand how competitive human nature is. It is proud. It feels it has to win or be vindicated. And sometimes, if possible, even elevated over others. These attitudes do not make for peace. Rather than pursuing the things that cause contention, Paul says, pursue the things that cause peace. And so creating peace is part of the Christian vocation. It's our responsibility. Hebrews 12:14, and I'm reading this out of today's English version, says, try to be at peace with everyone and try to live a holy life, because no one will see the Lord without it. That's how important peace is, and living a holy life. With whom should we strive the hardest to have peaceful, harmonious relationships? Our brethren. And yet, we find this sometimes to be a challenge, don't we? The Apostle Paul elaborately explains why and how we should be able to find peace and unity among our brethren in Christ in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 of Ephesians 4 and then verses 11 through 16. And I'm going to read this from the Phillips translation. Ephesians 4, 1 through 8 and 11 through 16. As God's prisoner, then, I beg you to live lives worthy of your high calling. Accept life with humility and patience, making allowances for each other because you love each other. Make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit, and you will inevitably live at peace with one another. I'm going to read that verse again. Accept life with humility and patience, making allowances for each other because you love each other. Make it your aim to be at one in the Spirit, and you will inevitably be at peace with one another. You all belong to one body, of which there is one Spirit, just as you all experience one calling to one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of us all, who is the one who is over all, the one working through all, and the one living in all. Naturally, there are different gifts and functions. Individually, grace is given to us in different ways out of the rich diversity of Christ's giving. As the scripture says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. His gifts to men were varied. Some he made his messengers, some prophets, some preachers of the gospel. To some he gave the power to guide and teach his people. His gifts were made that Christians might be properly equipped for their service, that the whole body might be built up until the time comes when, in the unity of the common faith and common knowledge of the Son of God, we arrive at real maturity, that measure of development which is meant by the fullness of Christ. We are not meant to remain as children at the mercy of every chance wind of teaching and the jockeying of men who are expert in the craft presentation of lies. But we are meant to hold firmly to the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ the head. For it is from the head that the whole body, as a harmonious structure knit together by the joints with which it is provided, grows by the proper functioning of individual parts to its full maturity in love. What is the apostle's point here? Christ has created diversity among his body members by giving different gifts and talents to each one. And yet, despite these differences, he calls on us to make it our aim to be at one in the Spirit, to be at peace with all other members of the body of Christ. He says this should be possible because we belong to one body. There is one Spirit. We all experience one calling to one hope. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of us all, who he says is the one over all, the one working through all, and the one living in all. Again, we ask, what is the apostle's point here? Some, because of the competitive human spirit, would interpret this to mean there is only one correct way to understand the Bible's teachings, one correct way of living the consecrated life, one proper interpretation of this, and so forth. And from their vantage point, everyone not in harmony with their way of seeing things is perhaps a less faithful Christian, not so mature, perhaps not even a Christian. I think that is a serious misunderstanding of what the apostle is saying here. He is emphasizing the diversity in the body of Christ as a result of the gifts or talents he has distributed to us. He is helping us to understand that if we see diversity among us or even among the peoples of the world, we are not to say, they are not my brother or sister. We are not to say, I'm faithful to the truth, but they aren't. I see correctly, they don't. Rather, the apostle wants us to understand that these differences are the result of the working of one God, one Father of us all, one Holy Spirit working in each one of us, one hope and calling and so on. But our one God and his Spirit produce diversity of character and experiences among us. The key to understanding and living that way, he says, is humility. It is the key to unity and peace. But our beatitude, of course, is not talking about necessarily just being at peace and having peace. Our beatitude is about those who make peace, establishing harmonious and peaceful relationships between ourselves and others with whom we may have a conflict, or between other people that are in conflict with one another. How do we do that? First, I think there's a prerequisite. A favorite quote that I ran across says this: when you find peace within yourself, you become the kind of person who can live at peace with others. We really have to achieve peace within ourselves before we can be peacemakers. And this brings to mind two important scriptural passages and thoughts. First, if we would have peace within ourselves, we must first make peace with God. We read in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So we need to become reconciled to God. We must be at peace with God. And we must translate that peaceful relationship with God into a deep abiding peace within ourselves. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we must strive to come to this condition of peace within ourselves because we have made peace with God and we have received this peace that transcends all understanding into our own hearts and minds. And if we have come to this point, then we ask, how are we to become peacemakers? A couple of quotes. Eleanor Roosevelt once said, it isn't enough to talk about peace. We must believe in it. And it isn't enough to believe in it. One must work for it. George Bernard Shaw wrote, peace is not only better than war, but infinitely more arduous. So being a peacemaker is not an easy task. It is hard work, whether we ourselves are seeking peace with another party or we are trying to help two other parties achieve peace. George Bernard Shaw says it's more arduous than war and fighting. It's easy to lash out at those we disagree with. It's much harder to achieve reconciliation with a brother or sister or a neighbor or a coworker. Peacemaking takes a lot of emotional energy. Sometimes it's like trying to cross a fast-moving creek on slippery rocks. The journey is needed. The work is risky, and sometimes you fall. You get bruised, and sometimes you might not make it all the way across the stream, at least on the first try. James 3, verses 17 to 18. James 3, 17 and 18. And this time again, I'm reading from the Message paraphrase. It says, real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with others, treating each other with dignity and honor. When we are working to make peace, we need to be very careful to focus the effort on the problem, such as a behavior or an attitude, and not allow the process in any way to attack the people involved, to attack one another. We must emphasize reconciliation with the person or between the people involved, and resolution of the issue at the center of the conflict may not be possible. reconciliation between the people involved is much more important than determining who is right. Matthew 5, verses 21 to 24, same chapter as our theme text. Matthew 5, 21 to 24 says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." This is the NIV translation. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." In leading a study on this subject many years ago, a brother once said, "There is a big difference between wanting to be a peacemaker and being a peacemaker, because it's really hard." What does it take to be a peacemaker? What is required? What principles should guide a peacemaker? Well, I did some research on this, and I found a lot of really good material, and I'm going to share seven principles that I found. Some sources that I looked at had less than seven principles, some had more. But these are the seven I want to share with you. But I have to start by saying that one so-called Christian website that I found addressing this beatitude gave six principles for being peacemakers. And then it gave nine categories of people that it said we should never seek to be at peace with. And it was basically everybody that was different than them. Aren't we glad that Jesus gave his life a ransom for all? And this will be manifested in due time. Won't those people be surprised when they see Jesus, and hopefully us as his associates, making peace with those nine categories of people that they reject as not worthy of being at peace with? So here are seven principles I found helpful and worth sharing with you today. First, peacemaking seeks long-term sustainable solutions rather than polite agreements or uneasy and fragile truces to difficult conflicts. Many times, people avoid the difficult work of conflict by layering over the problem with a superficial, nice feeling fix. But peacemaking takes on the painful, difficult, and sometimes frightening aspects of the conflict directly. Point number two. In peacemaking, truth-telling and truth-seeking are honored, integrity is valued, and trust is given because it is earned. People learn in the peacemaking process to speak from their hearts and minds what they have personally experienced. Because if we aren't open and actually tell that, we don't know what we're trying to deal with. The people are honored for revealing difficult truths when they could brush over them. The peacemaker tries to instill this value in the process and insists on a commitment to truth-telling and openness from everyone participating in the process. Point three, peacemaking offers an opportunity to explore and discover that which is yet unimagined. In many conflicts, the conflict issues are sometimes forbidden subjects to talk about because of the anxiety of dealing with them is too uncomfortable for one or both participants. Peacemaking should allow that anxiety to be contained and managed, and as a result, people sense relief at being able to talk about issues that have irked them sometimes for years. Furthermore, peacemaking allows new visions and ideas about relationships to be explored and perhaps created. The process permits discovery of ideas and solutions that before seemed perhaps unimaginable. Point four, the peacemaker is charged with the sacred duty of creating a refuge where people from different backgrounds know that they will be heard and understood, where their needs and ideas will be respected, and where they can safely do the difficult work of reconciling their differences. This is a primary difference between peacemaking and other forms of conflict resolution. The peacemaker takes on the obligation of protecting everyone, seeing that all are given equally high respect and dignity, that all may fully express themselves or not as they wish, all in a place where there will be no personal attacks, insults, or other emotional or physical violence of any sort. Point five, peacemaking seeks to take away power from those who seek unfair advantage and who prefer to maintain disparities that favor themselves. Justice is a core value of peacemaking. Resolution without justice would not resolve the conflict. It would simply be a demonstration of which party has the greater power. But in peacemaking, all parties have to be treated as being on the same level with no advantage over one another. Point six, peacemaking requires tremendous courage by those faced with the difficult conflict. Conflict causes people to fear others as well as themselves. Often what people detest in others is something that they are struggling with themselves, inside of themselves. And thus, to confront others is to confront the same thing within ourselves that we perhaps don't like to look at. People know this intuitively, but they often cannot articulate it. And this fear is why so many people avoid peacemaking. They do not have the courage to face what they have within themselves, their own secret inadequacies and their deepest fears. Point seven, the peacemaker must ensure that all communication is respectful. Respectful and grace-filled communication is essential to productive dialogue about a dispute. This includes not only how we speak, but also how we listen to one another. Respectful communication involves seeking understanding of the other person's perspective with an open mind and communicating one's own perspective with kind words and manner that facilitate the other party's willingness to listen. We have good scriptures along that, the line of this point. Ephesians 4, 29 to 32 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." And Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." We have to listen and hear what others have to say, especially when trying to make peace. And Proverbs 17:27 says, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered. To restrain one's words means to weigh them and consider their potential effect, instead of simply speaking without much thought. We should ask ourselves, could this offend or hurt somebody? Is this the best way to say this? Thought must be given to the tone of our words. Proverbs 15:1, a familiar passage to us, says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So these seven principles are important to peacemaking, and our skills, which we should be developing and practicing now as we prepare to be joint peacemakers with our Lord. The Beatitude says that the blessing for being a peacemaker is that we will be called the children of God. What does it mean to be a son or daughter of God? What is this blessing that's promised? Well, in Jewish thought, the term son often bears the meaning partaker of the character of. Therefore, to be called a son of God refers to someone who is God-like, demonstrating God's character. In the same way that Christ came to earth to reconcile men with God and men with one another, sons of God must participate in the same ministry of reconciliation. We know that passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It is the way that we live that will prepare us to be much more active and authoritative peacemakers in God's kingdom. Peacemaking is a high standard and a worthy vocation, yielding a wonderful reward that is worth our every effort to be faithful to our calling. But brethren, we are living at a time when secular leaders are sowing the seeds of division, distrust, and turmoil. Let us not be influenced by their attitudes, words, or actions. Let us not take up the worldly ways of condemning this group or that group, this person or that person. God's plan provides for the healing of the broken in both the gospel and the messianic age. And that's what we should try to do, to heal the broken, to create peace, not division. I like a passage that was first came to my attention because it was something that Joyce shared on Facebook that my wife showed me. And I think this is a profound statement by a man by the name of Shane Claiborne. And he says, peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. It is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice. The act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer. The act of finding a third way that is neither fight nor flight, but the careful, arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. It is about a revolution of love that is big enough to set both the oppressed and the oppressors free. Let us take our stand for peace. Let us do our best to be peacemakers, both within our spiritual family and wherever we have opportunity among our friends, neighbors, and co-workers. If we do this, Jesus says that we will be recognized as reflecting God's character in our lives. Even if we regard someone as an enemy, which I think regarding something as an enemy misses the mark of agape love. But even if we regard someone as an enemy, the Apostle Paul says that we should treat them kindly. In Romans 12:18, he writes, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." As far as it depends on us, do everything on our part. How far are we willing to go to live peacefully with others? What might that require of us? It means separating the sin from the sinner and deciding how we will relate to another person. It means not insisting on my view or my way when I have a difference of belief or opinion. It means letting others' preferences decide a matter whenever possible. It means deferring to the important, compelling needs of another in lieu of attending to my own needs. It means forgiving others for any and all offenses. And it means apologizing, even when we think a conflict is not our fault. You know, many years ago, a sister came to me and told me that she had an issue with a brother in her class, and they had not spoken to each other for 10 years. They were in the same class. The brother believed the sister had done something that had offended him, and he demanded that she apologize him in order to be forgiven. The sister said she did not do the thing the brother accused her of, and she said she could not apologize for something she had not done. So they did not speak to each other for many years. They were at an impasse. Each of them was allowing the requirements of the other to set the terms for their relationship and their own behavior. Each ignored the fact that he or she had the power to end the impasse. He could have forgiven her without an apology. She could have apologized for the misunderstanding and the perceived offense. I'm not suggesting that these matters are easy to resolve, but God is trying to train us to be ministers of reconciliation, to be peacemakers in the millennial kingdom, and we should try to practice that now. How will we reconcile people to their Creator if we can't learn how to reconcile differences with those with whom we already have a close relationship? We know that forgiving is so important that our Lord Jesus included that in his model prayer, which was talked about on Saturday, and he gave that powerful parable about the unforgiving servant. Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount with an illustration of a wise man who built his house upon a rock and a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came, the house on the sand was destroyed and was washed away. He says, if we understand the things he has taught us, blessed are the peacemakers. If we understand the things he has taught us in this sermon, but do not do them, we are like the man who built upon the sand. Let us be like the man who built upon the rock and act upon the teachings of our Lord. Let us become peacemakers in all our life's activities to the best of our ability. To try and remember to come back to those points and reiterate them. We want you to remember that peace is possible among diverse people and perspectives, and that we have the power to create peaceful relationships between ourselves and others and between others, despite any differences. But the key to peacemaking is humility. May the Lord add his blessing.